Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and go a little bit past Proverbs to Ecclesiastes, and we're going to look at chapter 2 this morning. So I want you guys to think about something for a moment. February 17th is coming up, obviously, next month. What is the significance, do you suppose, of February 17th for Durwood Bible Church, besides the fact that it's George's birthday, apparently? Right? So, well, that's actually part of the answer. On February 17th, Durwood Bible Church turns 98 years old. We're coming up to 100 years old. But obviously, I've been thinking a lot about our church, about Durwood Bible Church. And been thinking about how to lead this body well, thinking about our own spiritual health as a church family and those type things. The word that keeps on coming to my mind is revival. As I look in my own life, I received Christ when I was very young. And as I look from my childhood on up, there have been seasons in my life where I have felt stuck, spinning my wheels, engaged in behavior or thought patterns that I knew weren't healthy, but I couldn't break free. I wasn't gaining victory in different areas of my life. And I suspect that I'm not the only one facing that, right? And this book is very, very hard-hitting. It speaks about life issues. And the preacher, he goes right to it. He says, listen, you work hard all your life. Perhaps you make a name for yourself. Perhaps you're wise, like I am. And then you die, just like everyone else. And if you're the average person, no one remembers your name. And so as I think about these things, my prayer has been that looking at the Word of God and really allowing the Word of God to address our lives individually, personally, that we would grow tremendously from this. I shared that Christine and I, the last several days, we've been out and about either on a date or just on an errand. And we stopped by the church and just took a few moments and prayed just for that. That the Lord would revive our family and revive Durwood Bible Church as well. That there would be a keen sense of who God is. And so yesterday it was the whole family because we were all out. We just pulled back into that parking lot right there. So I was explaining to the kids, mainly the younger ones, what revival is. And I went back last night and talked with the younger three about revival. And they were more than happy to act all of this out. Because I said, listen, there are times when perhaps there's someone who has a heart attack or something of that nature, and you need to physically revive them. They're there, they're alive, but they're really in danger, and they don't act like they're alive. And that's the part they wanted to act out. And so they all wanted to do CPR on each other. So they're clamoring over each other, and you know, they're pounding and jumping down. But revival. It's looking seriously at who you are, at who God is, and having a very clear picture of that and living according to that. I've shared many, many times about my grandparents. They experienced revival in Africa. And I want to read to you just a very brief account of a missionary that was a key player in revival breaking out in Central Africa. This was 1950s, I think. But there was a truck driver. He was not your ordinary missionary. His role, he was like a mechanic type, and his role was to drive the truck and do things like that. But his heart wasn't right. I mean, he might have been gone all the way to Africa as a missionary, but he knew full well that his heart was not right. I just want to read you a few paragraphs. On this particular occasion, he was bringing someone to the Congo. He was delivering a new missionary. He said, almost as soon as the truck stopped, the driver jumped out and ran up to us saying, we've come with good news. God is doing a mighty work among my people in Mbambi and down in Wamba. God has been convicting us that we have to deal with the ashes of sin in our lives if God's fire is to be kept burning brightly. It was by means of this truck driver that God brought revival to Malanguilla, where they were. We had heard about a visitation of the Holy Spirit upon other parts of the field through the letters of our fellow missionaries. And so he goes on to say that they were praying every month for revival, and they were expecting it. But he says, back to that first memorable weekend, with tears in his eyes, the truck driver from Mbambi said to me, "My sin has been doing God's work with a moan and a groan." That's a phrase my grandfather used often. "I knew that I could earn more money as a truck driver than the mission paid me, and I wanted a better paid job." So here's a missionary, and he's looking around saying, "I can actually make more money if I work through this versus this." He had completely lost focus of why he was there in the first place. He said, "If I don't confess and make things right with God, he will spew me out of his mouth, as it says in the book of Revelation." I could see that God, this is my grandfather speaking, I could see that God had done a work in him. Before, when he drove into the station, he would shout, "Call your men to unload the truck and go sit in the shade." And he would go sit in the shade. But now he was happily and wholeheartedly unloading the baggage out of our new, for the new doctor that had just come. Basically, revival began with him and with other people who began to recognize sin in their own life and call it for what it was and to seek God with their whole heart. And this was a truck driver. And he realized that he was doing what he was doing with a moan and a groan. Many of us are engaged in ministry, even here at Durwood Bible Church, but our attitude is far from what it should be. And that happens when we lose sight of who God is, that clear picture of who he is. And through his testimony, he would then go and share his story to the gathering of believers, particularly to students, and it just started a fire right where they were. And that's what I'm looking for here at Durwood, is for us to really evaluate our walk with Christ. You'll notice I read that right from the book. As we go through this series, pay attention to what God's Word has to say. Dave Neff recently did a presentation on my grandparents at seminary, and he gave me a really good illustration. The truth of the matter is, I knew a lot about my grandparents. I read the book. This came out when I was younger. But growing up, you know, you hear things and things get jumbled. And I didn't quite have all of the facts right about my own grandparents. And he said, "How often do we do things the way we think we ought to without consulting or without living or studying this book right here? This is our plumb line." So last week, I took you through a whole bunch of family pictures, right? I was nostalgic looking back, and here's one picture of Katie. And the point that I wanted to show each of us is that time flies. We can lose track of what's important over time. For me, obviously, my family is my most treasured possession, and they're growing up. And some of you are way ahead of us, and you say, "Yeah, wait till they leave the home. We're not there yet." But time flies. And here's the catch. So much of what we do, what we are engaged in life, the scripture says, is a vapor. We are made for eternity. But so much of what we engage in life doesn't last. And that's where wisdom comes in. This is one of five wisdom books in the Bible, giving us practical wisdom to know what to pursue. And so this is the verse we looked at last week, chapter 1, verse 2. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The word vanity is very important. Your translation might say meaningless or empty. He's not saying that everything is bad. Some things are. But he's saying, listen, so much of what you engage in does not last. So put it into perspective. So we looked at the question of priorities. What are we prioritizing in our life? What we prioritize will fuel what we pursue in life. And that is what we're looking at this morning. So I'm going to take you back to this picture that I put up last week. Michael was at the ski retreat, so I'm putting it up so he can see it with his own camera in the back there. The thing about Michael was this: when he was little, you'll see a hand. That's my hand on his head. And the thing about Michael is he could not sit still to save his life, never for a picture, right? So a lot of the pictures we have, you'll see a hand on his head. Just sit still while we take the picture. But I want to give you an illustration of pursuit. When Michael was 4, Christine was pregnant with Matthew. So we had 4 at the time. And right around this time of year, I can't remember exactly when it was, we had what we parents love, the stomach bug, right? And it hit our family really hard. And it went through all of us, and then some of us again. And it just, when the kids are little, it feels like an eternity when you're in something like that. So during this time, Michael got hit really, really hard, and I had to take him to the ER, and he had to have IVs just to hydrate him. I mean, it was scary and just a terrible time for us. And the rule of thumb that we always had with little kids and sickness is if you hit 3 straight days of no events, you're free. Like you put it behind you. And so this thing had gone through, it hit us really hard, and day 3 came, no events. And so day 4, we were going to celebrate because we're going back into public, back into the public world. And Christine was wiped out. But I took the 4 kids, loaded up the minivan, and I said, guys, we are going to Kmart. And I'm going to buy each of you a little toy to celebrate the fact that we can go to Kmart, that we can go out in public, right? So at the time we lived in Alney, we're going down 97 south to Aspen Hill to Kmart. And I pull in, and sparing you all the details, Michael in the back, I mean, he just, you know. And I think the word that I muttered was, really? And it wasn't like a minor event. I mean, it was just a big one, right? And so there's a skill that we acquire as parents of young kids, right? This uncanny ability to notice that one of your kids is about to lose his lunch. And I am telling you, I found a parking spot and I pulled the van in. I turned off the van. I ran around to his door. All this is in about a half a second, maybe 3/4 of a second. Pull open the door, undo his kid seat, take him out, it was pouring rain, and I just put him there, he was 4, stripped him down to his underwear, and I was so proud of myself because it only got on him. I saved the van, right? And so there's a story. There's a reason why I'm sharing this story. I just hope many of you can just connect with this. So pouring rain, which was good, got his clothes off, and I said, all right, back in the van, let's go. We're going home, obviously. Michael, 4 years old, just lost whatever you just eaten, standing in the parking lot in his underwear, pouring rain. What? We're going home? I want my toy. That was Michael. That's all he wanted. He could not figure out why we were not going in to Kmart. But here's that season in our lives. It changed me. Because I then became this, you know, my kids will tell you, whenever we leave church, Awana, they come home from school, you just wash your hand. Don't even talk to me. Just go wash your hand is the first thing you do. And I became probably a little bit too obsessed with that. But I, you know, you realize when the kids were young, how easily these things just spread. And if you're going to nip it in the bud, one thing you can do is just wash your hands. The pursuit trying to keep the family healthy. It's challenging when you have a lot of kids this time of year. Let me give you another pursuit because we're talking about pursuing God. When I was in college, there was a girl who came in 2 years after me, Christine Coliani. And she became a Christian her first month or so at George Mason. She received Christ in September. And there's a long story behind that, how the Lord was leading up to that when she became a Christian. But I was one of the leaders in the InterVarsity group at the time. And she's a brand new Christian. And she would, you know, occasionally just say, I have some questions that I'd like to learn more about the Bible. Would you mind answering, you know, some of these questions? I said, well, I would be more than happy to do that. And so just to bring all the questions you like. And that turned into a friendship and then study sessions in the library. And that pursuit turned out really well for me. This is a recent picture of mine. But we, and then I think there's a more candid shot as well that I like. We can put that one up, right? But we pursue things in life. We're always pursuing something. And the question that I'm asking this morning is, what are you pursuing? Because what you prioritize in life is that which you will pursue. And what you pursue in life either has eternal value or it doesn't. And Solomon, he's going to speak to this as well. There are just certain things you've got to do. You've got to have a job, right? You want to eat. You want to have a roof over your head. But it's not just what you pursue, but it's how you pursue it as well. Living in Light of Eternity is the name of this series. There are three things that I want to fairly briefly hit on this morning. Last week and this week really sets the stage for what's ahead. Three things this morning. Number one is the preacher's pursuit of folly. This is most likely Solomon, and he is pursuing folly. He is called the preacher in this book, one who gathers and gives wisdom. Secondly, is God's pursuit of us. Remember, we said that we're going to take this book and tie it in with the gospel. How does the gospel inform what we see in this book? And third, our pursuit of Christ. And so, chapter 2, we're going to read through this. And this details the preacher's pursuit of folly. And I want you to see that this is a gift to us because he is going to pursue all of the things that draw us in one way or another so that we can realize there's nothing there. Chapter 1 of verse 1 of chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. He said in his heart, this is the deepest part of who he is. And he said, I'm going to test you with pleasure. I am going to run after all of those things which I perceive will give me pleasure, which will make me happy. The conclusion that you will see over and over and over again in this book is this. It was vanity. It was meaningless. It held no real value. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. He's searching, and it's at this level. Maybe wine, that makes you feel good. It gives you a buzz, takes the edge off of life. Maybe that's something that I should pursue. My heart was still guiding me, with wisdom and how to lay a hold on folly. The wisest man that lived is running after folly. Till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. There's the brevity of life. What do people, in his case, what do men run after so that they can numb the pain, so they can be distracted, and so in their few days they have spinning around the sun, they'll be happy. So, I made great works. I built houses and I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. So accomplishment. I'll go out and I'll build things. I will do things that maybe will have a plaque that says dedicated to me. Look at what I did. People can see it and they can enjoy it. He goes on, I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I brought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me. So here's riches. I will amass for myself riches. If I have possessions, if I have money, if I have things that money can buy that other people can't have, that will make me happy. Oh, but he doesn't stop there. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. Power. If I'm king and I have all these things, then I have power. Men run after power. I got singers, both men and women. Many concubines, the delight of the sons of men, sex. He's going for everything. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom remained with me. What else do we run for? Greatness. Name recognition. To move up from where we are. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all of my toil. So you know what he adds to this? No restraint. I did not withhold anything. It is so tempting at times for us to think just if we could just do whatever we wanted. He's covering all the bases for us to see. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. I went for it. I withheld nothing. I was the type of person who could do these things. And I thought about it, and I knew in my mind what I felt in my heart. It doesn't make me happy. It doesn't bring true satisfaction. And furthermore, it's fleeting. It's fleeting. Look at the lives of the rich and the famous, many of which are in entertainment or even sports, and you'll see that that so many people want what they have, but when you look at their lives, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, it's a complete wreck. And this is what Solomon is saying. And this is a gift to you and to me. Here's the first point that I want you to keep in mind as we go through this book for today. The preacher pursued folly so we wouldn't have to. Here's a guy that is saying, I have been there, done that, gone there, owned it, whatever you want to say. And it's not going to make you happy. It's not going to last forever. And if you pursue these things in the wrong way, you will come to the end of your life full of regrets. Just to punctuate this first point, I've asked Bruce if he would just pray at this moment. We're going to have someone pray after each point, just to really help us to think through what he's saying. So Bruce, would you take a moment and just pray for us?
Join me, will you? Lord, you know, as we read through this passage, the thing that just invades me is how that is me. And how it's not just about sinful behavior, but it's any behavior, any pursuit, any striving, any work, any endeavor that is apart from you, that is meaningless and folly. So Lord, what this does for me more than anything is just causes me to, in my heart, plead and ask for your forgiveness. You have put eternity in our hearts, and yet here we are in this culture and this world that does nothing but provide every opportunity, moment by moment, every moment of every day, to engage in folly and meaningless. Even stuff that looks good, that looks like success or achievement or satisfaction. But Lord, the truth is that when we pursue these things for our sake and for our significance, for our satisfaction, the truth is that they are nothing but dust in the end. But here we are 3,000 years after Solomon, and you have revealed yourself to us and revealed your Son to us and have shown us the way. We have another path. You are our strength, our satisfaction. You are our significance, Lord. And so my prayer today is that we will pursue you. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. So let's contrast that with a different pursuit, and that is God's pursuit of us. The key word this morning is pursuit. A verse that I have always loved and share often is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He's going to first tell us who we are. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's who we are. God has pursued us. He has called us. We are chosen. Jesus put it this way, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I am seeking and I'm saving the pursuit that God had for us. In light of this truth, in light of the gospel, in light of the fact that God has pursued us, Peter says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That is what you and I are to be engaged in. To declare, to proclaim, to speak to others the excellencies of him who is eternal, who is worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory, to declare his goodness, his awesomeness to those around us. And clearly, to have a life that backs it up. There's so many different ways that we could go with this, but there's a thought that has come into my mind this week when I think of God's pursuit of you and me, and that is the word worth. The worth that God ascribes to you and to me based upon his pursuit of us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to take you to Isaiah 53, familiar territory. Because in God's pursuit of us, as we've looked at the last couple of weeks, Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our sins, without hope, without future. But God pursued us. God made us alive together with Christ. But when you think about the worth that he conveys to you and to me, consider this key passage in Isaiah 53. We might as well read the whole thing, but we won't. Verse 4. Surely he being the one who was to come, who is to come, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Do you have grief and sorrow in your life? He carried them for you. And yet, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God in the flesh. We got it all wrong. The natural idea is, okay, that man, Jesus, is suffering. He's on a cross. Clearly, he has done something really bad because that's why he's suffering, because bad things happen to bad people, but not in this case. Verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities, sin. And upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed. Our healing only comes through his suffering. All we like sheep have gone astray. Not him, us. It's our sin. We have turned every single one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's amazing. My sin, my grief, my sorrow laid on someone who did not know what sin, experientially, what sin is. That's the pursuit. Hundreds of years before Christ would come, in vivid description, his suffering is given, not for his own sake, but for our sake. And thousands of years before you were born, your worth is right there in this old prophetic book. That God himself would take on human form, Emmanuel, God with us, and suffer for us. So here's the second point. God pursued us so that we could pursue him and not settle for the world's empty promises. That is a very important point for us to remember as we go through this book. God pursued us so that we could pursue him. Or as the scripture says, we love because he first loved us. At this time, I've asked Kat if she would take a moment and pray and just punctuate this point as well for us.
Father, Father, thank you so much for just the great price that you paid so that we could be ransomed from sin and a life of meaninglessness. And I'm so humbled at such a great sacrifice. I can't imagine the price, the separation, the willingness for you to watch your beloved bear that burden for no fault of his own, but because you loved us. Jesus, thank you so much for being willing and steadfast, for pursuing us and finding us and not leaving us there where you found us, but pulling us up and placing us in a spacious place. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for indwelling us, for empowering us, for encouraging us to pursue our Father, our brother Jesus. You're good. You're just so good. And we love you and we thank you. In the powerful and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You're good. You're just so good. And we love you and we thank you. In the powerful and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. His pursuit of us lays the foundation for our pursuit of him. Our third point is our pursuit of God. And this obviously is the desired outcome out of this study in this book. But I want to say this right off the bat. I am not here to guilt you into anything. What I want to do is I want to show you how awesome God is. I want you to see everything that you have to live for, and to live for that 100%. Why would you settle for anything else? The key verse here is Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The things of life that you do have to kind of pursue, he said, you focus first on Christ, on God, and you follow him with all that you have. That's where your focus is. I had the most vivid illustration of this past week. A few of us went to visit Nina Tang, and we were very happy to see that she was out into the community room where she was versus in her actual room. And there were other people who were up and eating and talking, but she was asleep. They rolled her out in her bed. And so we came up, right there with her, and there was a TV going on in the background. And like the news or something. I think it was ESPN. But I'm down, I think at that point, I was right next to her. And here we are with a saint, most likely, who is preparing to meet her Lord and Savior. Here is one who has lived a noble life, noble pursuits, and who has suffered greatly through that. But the TV that was right there in the background, what some have called Deflategate, the whole issue of the Patriots and deflating balls. And if you follow football, you know what I'm talking about. The beauty of being a Skins fan is who cares, right? We're not, playoffs, what are those? But to hear this guy drone on and on, like trying to make a news story out of the ball, right? Whatever, it was deflated. The contrast of the things that can actually capture our attention and get us riled up versus one who is at some point, excuse me, soon going to see Jesus face to face. What a powerful reminder, what a powerful contrast that is. And so let me, the last thing I want to share is this vision of pursuit of God. There are ways that we want to pursue God without and ways that we want to pursue God with. So let me just run through this list. I personally, and for all of us, want us to pursue God without hindrance. Without regret. I will never forget sitting with my grandfather. He was well into his 80s. I was a teenager. And he looked at me and he said, "Your granny and I, we have no regret for how we've lived our life. None. We were not perfect. But when we made mistakes, when we sinned, we were quick to make amends. We were quick to turn from it. And with all of our heart, to the best of our ability, we served God." To seek God without regret. To pursue Him without sin weighing us down. My youth pastor would always say, he said, "Listen, I don't want the same sin that was slowing me down now to be doing the same 5 years from now." That's a good picture of growth, right? We all have issues we got to work through. We get that, but we don't want to be in the same place 5 years from now that we are now. To pursue God without hesitation. It is just by instinct is what we do. To pursue God without being double-minded. One foot here, one foot there. James says, don't even try. Pursuing God without idols of the heart. Even the good things such as family, they can become idols. Pursue God without those. And finally, pursue God without distraction. Without things that are just going to slow you down, hold you up. On the other side, my vision and my prayer is this, that we would pursue God with joy. The joy that only He can bring. That we would pursue God with conviction, that it would be our settled decision that this is the right thing for us to do. There's none other. That we would pursue God with steadfastness. Paul said, "Listen, God is going to bring me to the heavenly shores through many, 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 many trials. You and I are not going to show up on that day having lived a perfect life, easy life. There are many trials. There are besetting sins. There are grievances. All these things that happen. But be steadfast in pursuing Him." That we would pursue God with purpose. Intentionality. Not giving Him what's left over. But something that we purpose in our hearts. That we would pursue God with personal integrity. Because our testimony matters. That we would pursue God with thankfulness. How many times does the scripture over and over and over and over again tell us to be thankful, thankful, thankful for all that God has done? That we would pursue God with faith, with a vision that always reminds us of what is ahead and why we're doing what we're doing. And I will close out with this illustration. Recently, we did some paint work in the office. And there was one particular place where I just needed to go through. There were some sanded down areas with some mud on the wall. We had to go through and just apply the paint. And I remember applying the paint here, and I grabbed some of the other guys and I said, "This is not the right color. There's a problem, right?" But, you know, what can you do? So I had to cover it up anyway. So I just kind of went through and covered up, figured, you know, if we had to get the right color, might as well just put a coat on it like that, right? But you know what happened? Next picture, here's how it dried. It was the right one. And I thought to myself, this is how life is sometimes. You determine to do the right thing. You make decisions in your life to go the right direction. You make a mid-course correction. And yet, life is often still bumpy. So I want to encourage you, as we go through this book and you make decisions in your life, as you, based on your convictions, do certain things, understand that it's not always going to just flow seamlessly. But God will see you through to the end. Priorities and pursuit. That's what we've looked at. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer this morning. We've spoken about Christ's suffering, about eternity, about the brevity of life. Know this, the best news that you could ever hear is that Jesus Christ died for sinners, of which we are all one of. The gospel that I've referred to is the good news that Jesus Christ came, he suffered, he died. And when we put our faith and our trust and our confidence in only him as our Lord and Savior, we are saved from our sin and given purpose and peace, forgiveness, and eternal life. If you've never called on his name for mercy, do it today. Fellow Christian, we have been given so much. Cherish your walk with Christ. Cherish those and that which is of lasting value in your life. And ask God to search your heart as you are engaged in serving him. Ask him to judge your own heart, your own attitudes and thoughts. If you're not engaged in serving him, the obvious answer is ask him where you can be engaged in doing just that. Lord God, thank you for purpose. Thank you for the vision that you give us. Thank you so much for redeeming us and giving us an eternal perspective. I pray not only today, but in the weeks to come, that you would do a wonderful work in our lives, that we would see you and eternity and the cross more clearly than we have ever seen you. And your love for us, that it would just overflow and spill into everything we do. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.